Turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43. This morning, I was having a cup of coffee and I was visiting with Joe, and I turned the television on and there was a preacher. And I listened for just a minute and he said, "Now, you can't come to God on any merit of your own, because there's no goodness in you." I thought, that's true. And then he said, "You have to come only on the merits of Christ, what He's done." I said, "That's true." And he said, "And if you will come to Him, He'll make you a child of God. He'll give you all the blessings of Christ. All you have to do is just let God do it." And that's wrong. That's wrong. That just demolished everything he preached up to that point, when he said you have to let God have His way. That's like saying, "Why don't you save God?" Now, God's predestinated the time when every chosen child of God whom Christ died for shall be called to Christ. Now, remember when Joseph saw Benjamin? He saw his Benjamin with his brethren, and he commanded the ruler of his house to bring those men to his house. And that's what God's going to do. Christ is going to command that his child be brought to his house. And look at verse 17. "And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house." Now, the Holy Spirit always accomplishes God's bidding. Christ always accomplishes what He sets out to do. God is never pushed aside by the sinner. The man did as Joseph bade, and those men came to the house. They were brought to the house. It says the man brought the men into Joseph's house. A sinner is not going to resist the call of God. He's not going to resist the Spirit of God working in his heart. The Lord Jesus said plainly, He said, a man must be born again. A sinner must be born again. And He said, and the Holy Spirit that calls him is like the wind. The Lord said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." He said, "The wind blows where it listeth. It blows wherever it will." And He said, "Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and where it goeth." And He said, "So is everyone that's born of my Spirit." Can't stop the Spirit of God. You don't know where it's blowing, where it's coming, where it's going. And it's going to go where it will. He's going to go where He will. You can't stop Him. But due to our sin and our guilt, now listen carefully, due to our sin and our guilt, when the Spirit starts this work, it's going to be a fearful work. Look at verse 18. "And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house." They were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. "And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, or we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us." The margin reads that he might roll on to us, that he might charge us, roll on to us our guilt and our sin, and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. These men were afraid to come into Joseph's presence because they thought they'd be charged with sin, and they thought he would fall upon them and put them in bondage. Turn over to John 3:19. Now, this preacher this morning said, all you've got to do is just let God save you. Just let Him call you and let Him have His way. Look here, this is what God our Savior said. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Listen to this. John 3:19. "This is the condemnation." You see, God didn't send Christ to condemn anybody. Christ came to save. He didn't come to condemn. Now, He's going to come back. He will condemn. But He came the first time to save. Well, what's the condemnation then? This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Christ the light has come, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Who does evil? Who's that talking about? That's talking about the man who thinks he has some righteousness, some goodness, something about him, something about his will or his works or something that he can do to commend him to God. And he won't come to God because if he comes into the light, he's going to have to confess all that so-called righteousness and all that so-called goodness is evil. And he won't do it. He just won't do it. Guilty sinners never think they're guilty. Guilty sinners will never confess. Now, left to themselves, a guilty sinner will never confess what he is to God. He'll never do it. Look here now, verse 19. They came near to the steward of Joseph's house. This is like a picture of a sinner arguing with God. Watch this. And they communed with him at the door of the house. They didn't go in the door. It seems like here they were brought into the house, probably into the gate and into the walls, but they hadn't gone in the door. They hadn't gone into the house yet. Christ is the door. They hadn't gone into the door yet. But they're standing there at the door of this house, and they commune with him, and they said, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we've brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down into our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." You see, these men are professing their innocence. They're professing, we haven't done anything wrong. And that's just what a guilty sinner will do. I haven't done anything wrong. And that's not even why he's calling them to the house. He's not calling them to the house to charge them. He's not calling them to the house to roll their guilt on them. Not at all. But that's what they think. And they're confessing. They're defending themselves. No, we're not. We haven't done anything. How will our mouths be shut? How will our mouths be shut from declaring our so-called righteousness and from defending ourselves and from just flapping our so-called rights? How's our mouth going to be shut to that? Look here at verse 23. And he said, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure." And the word is hidden riches. He's given you hidden riches in your sacks. I had your money, or your money came through me as a gift of God given to you, hidden in your sacks. And he brought Simeon out unto them. Now here's what I want to focus on. This verse right here. And I want you to get this. Christ Jesus the Lord is the head of the church. He fills all in all. And he effectually speaks. God our Savior effectually speaks into the heart. And he speaks peace in the heart. And God gives the hidden treasure into the heart of his people. Now, first of all, salvation begins when Christ speaks into our heart. That's when it's going to begin. He's going to speak through the Spirit of God into the heart through the gospel. Verse 23, "Peace be to you, fear not." Now, these men did nothing. These men, they didn't do a thing. And you and I cannot do a thing to get peace. People will say, "Make your peace with God." You can't do that. And I can't do that. They were afraid. They were defending themselves. Until the ruler of the house spoke. And he said, "Peace be to you, fear not." We don't hear him speak after that. They finally hushed. And that's when we'll finally hush. Now Christ is the ruler of his house. And Christ is the peace of his house. He's the peacemaker for his people. And he's the peace of his house. Christ made peace with God for his people. Everybody he laid down his life for. Let's look at some scripture. Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. We're told at the end of the chapter, Christ was delivered for our offenses. That's why He went to the cross. He went for our offenses, for His people. He went there for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now look at the next verse. Therefore, being justified. That means having been justified by Christ. Therefore, having been justified by Christ by faith, by believing on Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the peace. All right, look at Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20. In verse 19, it says, "It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell." And one thing that means is everything we need as sinners to come into God's presence is in Christ. Everything. Now watch this. Verse 20. "And having made," it's done, it's finished, it's accomplished. "Having made peace." Now if you make peace and it's done, you have made peace. Doesn't that mean you've made peace for somebody? He made peace for somebody in particular. "Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, at some time were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Christ did that. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Christ did that. And He gives the peace. Christ our Savior gives the peace. He's the giver of the peace. He's the mediator between God and men. And He's the one that prays the Father, and the Father sends the Spirit, and He gives the peace. Psalm 85:8 says, let me just read this to you. He said, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints." Isaiah 54:13 says, "All thy children, all God's children, shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Now we saw Christ said, here's the condemnation. Light's come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, and won't come to the light. How then are we going to have this peace? God speaks the peace. He speaks peace to His people. Now, who's this God the Lord who teaches us and who speaks this peace to us? Who is the Lord God that speaks peace to us? Turn to John 14. John chapter 14. Verse 25, the Lord said, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now watch what Christ says. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." What peace is that? Is that just this feel-good feeling? No, it's that reconciliation He accomplished for His people. We just read about it. It's that work He did for His people with God. He reconciled His people unto God. He says, "My peace I give unto you." I give it to you. Not as the world gives. The world will give you some peace and declare war on you tomorrow. Christ said, "I don't give it like the world gives it. It's not by your will, it's not by your works, it's not by you pulling yourself up, it's not by you fanning some flame in you, imaginary flame in you." No, He said, "I give it to you. I give it to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." Now look at the next word He said. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Remember what the ruler of the house told those brethren? "Peace be unto you. Fear not." That's what Christ said. Look at John 16:33. Now, this is what the preacher this morning didn't do. He didn't turn to any scriptures. He didn't show the people the scriptures. He didn't show me where the scripture said, let God have his way. He didn't show me that. And it doesn't. He can't show you that. Here's where we're seeing where God has his way. God has his way. If he's ready to have his way with you, he's going to. Look here. Christ said, John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. No doubt about it. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, turn to Ephesians 2:14. I want you to see one more place. Ephesians 2:14. Now watch it. He is our peace, who has made both one. That is, all his elect Jews and all his elect Gentiles together with God. He has made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition. What is that? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came, and what did he preach? He preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. When I heard that message this morning, you know what I knew? Christ is not preaching that message. Christ is not preaching that message. Because it took the glory away from Christ and gave it to man. Gave it to the sinner. Christ comes, and he came and preached peace to those that were near and those that were far off and those that were nigh. Look, for through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So Christ has made peace. And he made peace. Remember, he said, I laid down my life for the sheep. That's who he made peace for. He made peace for the sheep. So this thing of peace in believing, Scripture speaks about peace in believing. Peace in believing begins in our hearts when Christ prays the Father, who sends forth the Spirit, and he speaks peace into our hearts and says, peace be unto you, fear not. That's when you will have a full glimpse of Christ and that reconciliation accomplished by him, our peace. Now, secondly, I want to show you this in our text. Go back there with me just a minute to Genesis 43:23. God gives his child hidden treasure. He gives his child hidden treasure. Verse 23. He says, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. That's who gave it, he said. And when God reveals Christ in you, and he reveals Christ in you, in our hearts, in a dead sinner's heart, he reveals God is your God. Now, God's the God of everybody on this planet. He's going to be the God of some in judgment. He's going to be the God of some in mercy. We're talking about mercy right here. When he makes his presence known in our heart, he makes his child to know he's your God. He said, I will write my law on their heart and in their mind. And he said, and I will be to them a God. True God, your God, and they shall be to me a people. Now that's a sure, certain work. Your God. He'll make you to know he's your God. Now let me ask you this. Can you say, you ask yourself this question, can I say God is my God? What does that mean, preacher? Well, can I say God chose me unto salvation? In Christ, before the world began, because I wouldn't have chosen him otherwise. Can I say this? God hath redeemed me by the blood of his perfect Son. Because otherwise, there's no way I could have been freed from the curse of the law. I had to die. Can you say, my God regenerated me? He gave me life. Because there's no way I was deader, just dead as a stump. There's no way I could have ever given myself life. My God made me willing. I didn't have a willingness to come to Him. My God made me willing in the day of His power. My God's preserving me. He's keeping me. He's working in me. He's hedging me about. He's preserving me. And my God's coming again. And He's going to bring me home to glory with Him. So that from beginning to end, if you can say, by the Holy Spirit of God, in spirit and in truth, from beginning to end, salvation, my salvation, is entirely of the Lord. If you can say that in spirit and truth, God is your God. God is your God. That's so. And if He's made Himself your God, if He really has, then you're a true son of Abraham. You're a true son of Isaac. You're a true child of Jacob. Well, what does that have to do with me? What does that mean? Look here, He said, and the God of your father did this. What does that have? What's significant about that for me here in the year 2015? He said in Galatians 3:29, if you be Christ, if God is your God, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Abraham's your father. What does that mean? That means you're heirs according to the promise. That means that promise that God made to Abraham 430 years before He ever gave the law at Mount Sinai, where He promised, I'm going to save you in my chosen seed, Christ my Son. I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to redeem all your true children in my Son. That means when He made that promise to Abraham, the same promise He made to him is the promise, that covenant He's made in your own heart. You're an heir, not of works, but an heir of the covenant, everlasting covenant promise of God. That's what it means. The God of your father. The God of your father. And if God's done all that for you, it's because of this. God has given you treasure, hidden riches in your sacks. This is the only way this could be so. You didn't buy it. God gave it. And He gave you treasure, hidden riches in your sacks. Now, what is this hidden treasure? What are these hidden riches? What are they? Turn over to Ephesians 3. By now, we ought to have a pretty good indication of what this hidden treasure is. Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at this. Paul said, verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the hidden riches that God gives into our sacks. Let me ask you this. Why is it hidden? Why is it hidden? Because Christ prayed to the Father, and He said, Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, from those haughty, arrogant, too smart, too cool for school and know-it-all and don't need your salvation. I'm thankful, Lord, you've hidden these riches from them, and you've revealed them unto babes, broken, contrite babes. It's hidden. On purpose, by God. Now look at Colossians 2. I want to show you one more thing. Colossians 2, look at verse 3. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why do you just preach Christ? Why do you just keep preaching Christ? Christ, Christ, Christ. Somebody Joe knows told him they wasn't ever coming back here again because they know exactly what I'm going to say. Best compliment I ever got. Why? because in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look at this. And this I say, I'm telling you this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Lest somebody tricks you and tries to pull you away from Christ. He's the treasure. In Him's all the treasure. Now, what are these sacks he's talking about here? Well, if you just think about what is a sack? A sack's an earthen vessel. That's what a sack is, an earthen vessel. It's just something to carry something in. How does God put the unsearchable riches of Christ in my sack? How does He do that? Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. You'll be hearing this gospel preached. You'll be sitting there just as dark and dead, no life, just dead. And then God will speak. God will speak. You won't hear an audible voice. You're going to hear my voice, but you're going to hear His voice in your heart. You'll know it. You'll hear it. Listen, God, this is what's happening. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And where do we have this treasure? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We just got this treasure in old sacks, in old burlap sacks that are just going to perish and rot away to nothing. But why do we have it in these earthen sacks? Why is it in these earthen vessels? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's why. You see, God's going to get the glory all the way in this thing. All right? One more thing now. Lastly. When Christ speaks this peace, He calls one of His children. When God reveals Christ in our hearts, puts this hidden treasure in our hearts, gives it to us freely. There is nothing else to be paid to God by us. The transaction is already complete. And that's what He'll make you to know. It's done. Now look at here at verse 23. I had your money. That's what the ruler of the house said. I had your money. Now, let me put it all together here. I had to do some digging on this. Let me show you what he's saying. Let me tell you what this man's saying. He said, I'm the steward. I'm the ruler of the house. The cash for all the corn comes through me. Between Joseph and me and the person wanting bread. Comes through me. So keep the money as a present from your God, from my hand, and know that you don't have any reason to fear any evil. You don't have any reason to fear any charges being laid to you. This is a gift through my hand from your God given into your sacks. The whole transaction is complete, and it's been completed between myself and you. Joseph is just on the throne. Joseph's just ruling over the storehouse. You see the picture there between God and His people is Christ. And He's the ruler over the house. And every bit of these riches that comes to His child comes through Christ's hand. And it's a free gift of God. And He says to you when He gives it to you, the transaction's complete. Don't worry about being charged. Don't worry about having any sin laid to your charge whatsoever. This is a gift from your God. That's what he's saying. This is what he said in Colossians 2:10. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No worries about this being rolled on us and us being charged and all everything taken from us and us put in bondage. Because for His people, for those He's redeemed, those He calls, those He puts this treasure into your earthen vessel, He says, it's all done. And it's a gift of God to you. Now let me show you that. Let's just read the rest of it out. Genesis 43:23. And He brought Simeon out unto them. A lot of ways you could look at that. He freed a freed brother. But that's that brother, remember, that was in bondage so they could go free before. And then you start seeing the substitute. You start seeing Christ. And He says, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Fellowship with Christ. He gave them water. Water of life. They washed their feet from defilement. He gave their asses provender. He provides for those that bring them to the house. They made ready the present against Joseph. Came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. Oh, they're going to still try to offer a gift? The way we just looked at this picture, it's all right now. If you know it's all complete, Christ has done it all. He's put away your sin. He's made you complete. God's done the work of calling you and put this treasure in your vessel as a gift to you. You want to offer Him a spiritual sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving through Christ Jesus? He says, you come right on. And look where they did it. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to the earth. Bowed down at His feet, just like He said they would. All right, let's stand together. Our God and our Savior, we do pray that this would be an hour, according to Your will, according to Your eternal purpose, that You truly might speak peace to the heart of some poor, needy, desperate sinner. Pray, Lord, that You would put the treasure, Christ and His unsearchable riches, into their vessel. Make them to know You. Bring them to Your house. Wash them. Bring them to Your feet, Lord. We ask it so that You would get every bit of the glory. Everything would be by You. Lord, we pray that You would bless this service, that You would bless the next hour by Your Word and by Your Spirit, that You would be with those who need You in ways that others don't know and that no man can understand, that You'd apply the message like it needs to be applied, comfort those who need to be comforted, edify and exhort and rebuke and all the things that need to be done in the hearts of Your people. Use this word, Lord, however You see fit, however You know best. We ask it in Christ's name for His honor and glory. Amen.